بھولیں گے، کربلا نہ بھولیں گے، کربلا نہ بھولیں گے۔
وبه نستعین، بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم، الحمد لله الذي جعل الحمد مفتاحا لذكري وسببا للمزيد من فضلي ودليلا على آلائه وعظمتي، والحمد لله الذي هدانا لولاية إمام زماننا وآبائه الطاهرين، ثم صلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أرواحنا له فداء. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، أمن يجيب المضطر إذا دعاه ويكشف السوء ويجعلكم خلفاء الأرض، أإله مع الله قليلا ما تذكرون. صدق الله العلي العظيم.
اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وعجل.
First and foremost, I give my condolences to all of you on the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, his Ahlul Bayt, and his companions. As we continue to mourn this Shahada, and specifically try to gain from the events of the Shahada, the teachings of the Shahada, we've been discussing this verse and its surrounding verses, and it's verse 62 of Surah An-Naml, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, أَمَّ يُجِيب الْمُفْتَرْ إِذَا دَعَاهُ وَيَكْشِفُ السُّوءُ. That individual who is in need, who is in stress, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will answer his dua. And this is the dua of Imam Zaman. We discussed yesterday specifically this verse, and inshallah today we'll cover the next verse, which is verse 63, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he continues this style of capturing our attention by saying, Amman. Is he not the one? Has not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought about these things? So in verse 63, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he begins, أَمَّنْ يَهْدِيكُمْ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. Is he not the one who has guided you in the darkness of the land and the ocean? What is very interesting here in this set of verses when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he begins in أَمَّنْ, is that in the first two verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is focusing specifically upon the world and the universe around you, to draw your attention to that. أَمَّنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That is he not the one who has created the heavens and the earth? And he says, أَمَّنْ جَعَلَ الْأَرْضَ قَرَارًا. Is he not the one who has made this earth stable? And then in verse 62, he says, أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ. So it is a very interesting pattern that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is bringing out in these verses. So he begins the first two, drawing your attention, you know, in its apparent meaning, to this universe. And then in the third verse of Amman, he draws your attention to yourself, to your inner self. أَمَّنْ يُجِيبُ الْمُضْطَرَّ إِذَا دَعَاهُ. That when you are in difficulty, when you are in need, did not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala respond to that need? And then in verse 63, أَمَّنْ يَهْدِيكُمْ فِي ظُلُمَاتِ الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ. Is he not the one who has guided you in the darkness of the night, in the darkness that covers the land and the ocean? And verse 64, which verse 63, you can see, say that, okay, well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is drawing our attention back to our circumstance in this universe. But yes, sometimes we're traveling in the land, or we may be traveling by sea, but nonetheless, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is guiding us. He has placed things for you to be guided by. And in verse 64, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which inshallah in a few days we will get to, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He returns back to, again, not just simply things in this universe, but to things which are metaphysical, you could say. أَمَّنْ يَبْدَأُ الْخَلْقِ ثُمَّ يُعِيدُ. Is He not the one who has begun this creation? Is He not the one who has created and will bring that creation back to Him? So what we notice in this pattern, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is intertwining the apparent of Zahir and Batin. As we mentioned a few days ago, that yes, these verses where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, is He not the one who has created the heavens and earth? Is He not the one who has made this earth stable? Yes, although the apparent meaning is referring to this universe, but as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, for each verse, lahu zahir wa lahu batin. There's an apparent meaning and there's an inner meaning. There's an apparent meaning and there's a spiritual meaning. So He goes directly, the apparent meaning, this universe, in the first two verses, and then He goes to inner meaning. Look at yourself, look at your dua, look at when you are in need. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's such that even at times that we are in need and we don't call upon Him, He still answers our need. This is how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is. And then He goes back to, again, the apparent. Is He not the one who has guided you in the darkness of the night, whether you're upon land or whether you're at sea? وَمَنْ يُرْسِلُ الرِّيَاحَ بُشْرًا بَيْنِ يَدَيْ رَحْمَتِهِ. And is He not the one who has sent the wind as a blessing, as a mercy unto you? أَإِلَهٌ مَعَ اللَّهِ. Is there any God besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? تَعَالَ اللَّهُ عَمَّا يُشْرِكُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is far above and far exalted than what people associate with Him. So this verse, it brings about, or at least it draws our attention to it, because it begins with Amman, but also in the pattern it draws our attention to it, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is very eloquently weaving in and out of the apparent and the hidden meanings of things. And in this particular verse, which we will discuss, there are two things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is drawing our attention to. One is guidance, al-hidayah. أَمَّنْ يَهْدِيكُمْ. Is He not the one who is guiding you? Then He gives an example of the type of guidance. The second thing He draws our attention to is another blessing that He gives. And He calls it الرياح. And He specifically connects this wind with His rahmah. May yursil al-riyah bushran bayna yaday rahmati. It's from His rahmah. And inshallah, perhaps tomorrow we'll touch on that. But today we want to focus a bit on the first part of this verse. That where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, is He not the one who has guided you? He guides you in this world, in your life. And we can think of this specifically also in the context of that time, and even now to some extent, that when we are looking for guidance, if someone is navigating, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He places these stars in heaven. He places, again, the North Star, which has been used for thousands of years as a point of reference in the heavens to navigate by. And mashallah, the Muslims, if we look at the history, they were among the experts of navigation. Among the experts of navigation. Even so much so, of course, sometimes the history is some try to hide things in history, but it was well known that Muslims, they were expert navigators. Even Columbus himself, Columbus would not have come to America. He would not have, quote unquote, discovered America, which he did not discover. He would not have made it to this side of the world without a Muslim navigator. In fact, it was a Muslim who navigated the ship, who directed Columbus how to get from Spain to, quote unquote, the New World. But of course, when he came to the New World, there were actually Muslims already here. Again, this is something you have to go forth and you have to look into the history. It is actually there. However, it's not taught to you in school, but it's there. You have to go far beyond what others want to teach you and to project in your mind as truth to discover the truth. But this is something that is known. And there are many proofs for that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He guides you in the heavens by the stars. And this God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that guides you even in the most mundane of things in this world, He puts things there for you to be guided by. Is he not capable of even guiding you in your spiritual life? And this is one of the things which comes out in this verse and what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants to draw our attention to. Not simply that if we're traveling by land or if we're traveling by sea, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has placed objects, He has placed a star there for us to be guided by, but even in our life, He can guide you in the most mundane and the most worldly of things. Why not also spiritually? And He can. And He has. And it's not a coincidence that Imam Zaman, Ajal Faridu Sharif, he gives us this metaphor, and again, this metaphor also comes in the statement of Imam Sadiq and also Imam Mu'mineen, alayhi wa sallam, where they give the example of Imam Zaman himself and in the time of Ghaybah, that he is like the sun. This is the biggest and brightest of stars. That he is like the sun, that in the time of Ghaybah, that there are clouds in the sky. But nonetheless, the sun, we still benefit from it. On a cloudy day, we still benefit from the sunlight. So he gives this metaphor that he is like the sun, he is like the star, he is the one who will guide us, even in the time of Ghaybah. But of course, in order to receive that guidance, we have to understand, again, this metaphor, we have to understand how to benefit from the sun when it's behind the cloud. How do we benefit from it? And there's, again, it's kind of a mixture of science and religion, but again, these sun rays, they shine. You may not see the actual sphere of the sun, but the sun rays are coming through. In the same way, in the time of Ghaybah, that the sun rays or the rays or the light of Imam Zaman, it comes through. And what is this light? This light is knowledge. Whenever the Prophet, he was asked, what is knowledge? Is it something that you get from a book? Is it something you read? Yes, you have to read, you have to study, but true knowledge, as the Prophet of Allah, he says, Nurun. It is light which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He places in the heart of whomever He pleases, whomever He wills. So again, this knowledge from Imam Zaman, this guidance and direction from Imam Zaman, it comes through, even though he is in the ghaibah. But of course, we must go through the proper channels, reach the proper sources of that light, that knowledge that, again, is shining from Imam Zaman. And again, the Prophet of Allah, he guides us, he tells us. And he states that, إِنَّ مَثَلَ الْعُلَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ كَمَثَلِ النَّجُومِ فِي السَّمَاءِ, that the example and the metaphor of ulama, those who are learned, those who have knowledge in this earth, are like those stars which are in the heavens, which are in the sky. يَحْتَدِي بِهَا فِي ظُلَمَاتِ الْبَرِّ وَالْبَحْرِ, and by virtue of those stars, and by virtue of those ulama who are like these shining stars within this earth, that people are guided by that in the darkness that covers the land and covers the oceans. فَإِذَا تُمِسَتْ أَوْشَكَ أَن تَضِيمَ الْهُدَى, and if those lights dim, for example, if one is traveling in the land or by sea at night and he can see no stars, when those lights dim or they lose their brightness, what happens? A person gets misguided. You don't know which direction to go. You won't know north from south, east from west. But if you can see the North Star, then you know, well, this way is north, that way is south, this is east, that's west. You can determine your direction. In the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has given guidance to those who have learned, those who have studied. And again, you're studying what was left behind, the treasures from Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdhalus salatu wassalam, the Quran, the Sunnah of the Prophet, the Sunnah of Amir al-Mu'mineen, of Imam al-Hassan, Imam Hussein, up until Imam Zaman himself, Ajla Faraj al-Sharif. So again, we have to look towards the ulama. We have to look towards the scholars who have learned, who are guiding the ummah. This is something that even Imam Zaman himself, he stated that in the ghaib, but then you follow the ulama. And of course, he has given a criterion, and this is why it is very important, and especially for our youth, to, again, to learn about the deen, learn as much as they can in their youth. Come to the weekend school, whether you call it Saturday school, Sunday school, whatever, to learn what your deen is, to learn the teachings of the Quran, to learn the hadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdhalus salatu wassalam. And as we mentioned before, that our focus is on truth, on the haqq, on the true meaning of things, not to get caught into personalities. As Imam Ali said, he says, "I'rif al-haqq, ta'arif ahla." Know the truth, know the teachings of the Quran, know the teachings of Rasulullah, and then you'll know those who are acting upon the teachings of Rasulullah. You'll know those who are acting upon the Quran. Not simply someone who comes and may call himself. Unfortunately, it happens. Some may put it on the last and say, "Oh, well, I'm a scholar." But when we know truth, we know that what is the teachings of the Quran? What is the teachings of Rasulullah? What is the actions of Rasulullah? We know the truth. We know those who are following the truth. We know the Sunnah of Rasulullah, the Sunnah of Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdhalus salatu wassalam, and then we'll know those who follow that truth. Not simply those who are claiming. And unfortunately, some have put in their minds, and heard this a number of times, "Oh, well, you know what? You don't need to study. You don't need to go to Hausa to learn. You don't need to go to Hausa and learn, or we don't need to ulama." The statement of Rasulullah, "Inna mathal al-ulama." So are we following our own opinion, or are we following what the Rasulullah stated, the direction of Rasulullah? It is our responsibility to distinguish that, yes, among those who are in the place of leadership, among those who are ulama, that which ones are following the sunnah of Rasulullah? Which ones are like those stars in the heavens that we are guided by? It's our responsibility. And this is something that, again, that one of the biggest lessons of Karbala. Here, Yazid is claiming, making a claim, that he is the one that should be followed. Making a claim that he is the example of Islam. And on the other side, you have Imam Hussein. It's our responsibility to look. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he also states in the Quran that the believer, he's one who listens. يَسْتَمِعُ الْقَالُ وَيَتَّبِعْ أَحْسَنَ. He listens, he hears what the two arguments are, what this person is saying, what that person is saying, and he follows the best of actions. He follows, again, the path of truth. The path that will take him towards the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not simply because this person, he looks nice and was a bar, or he maybe even speaks in a very captivating way. No, but what is the weight of what he's saying? What is the weight of his actions? What is his direction in life? How much has he followed the sunnah of Rasulullah and Ahlul Bayt? This is the criteria. So it's not about personality, it's about understanding truth, understanding direction, understanding the sunnah of Rasulullah. Understanding that Islam, again, it is based upon justice. Understanding that Islam is based upon righteousness. That in Islam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has provided guidance for us in every aspect of life. This is why we have to look towards the Imams. This is why we have to look towards those who are following the path of the Imams. We learn about the Imams in our weekend schools, or even outside of that, we should be doing our own readings. We should understand, we should see that what was the life of the Prophet and his Ahlul Bayt. And when we understand the life of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, when we understand the Quran, then we can see, okay, well, who is acting upon that knowledge? Who is living by that knowledge? So that I can be guided, so that I can follow the way of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Or even myself, I take up that path. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَاسْأَلُوا أَحْلِ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. He says, if you don't know for yourself, if you haven't done that in-depth studies and knowledge, then you ask someone who does that. You ask someone if you don't know. And this is, it's a conditional sentence. فَاسْأَلُوا أَحْلِ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. If you don't know, then you ask. If you do not know, then you ask. If you know, then mashallah, alhamdulillah. But again, knowing will come through studying. Knowing will come through learning. And never be afraid to ask a question. And this is especially with regards to our youth. Don't be afraid to ask any question. Ask any question. And seek the answer to that question. Husn al-su'al nisful ilm, as the Prophet says. He says, the best of questions is half of your knowledge. It's half of your knowledge. So you ask questions in order to get guidance. You ask questions to get guidance. And don't think that any question is too simple to ask, too complex to ask. Or don't be embarrassed to ask any question. Any question that you have. And this is, again, when we look at the Seerat of Rasulullah and his Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdhalus salatu wassalam, that they enjoyed people asking questions. They wanted people to ask questions. In fact, once during the Battle of Siffin, when the Amir al-Mu'minin Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi hafidhu salatu wasalam, he's in the middle of the battle. He's in the middle of engaging, trying to strategize. Okay, well, if Muawiyah does this, then we need to do this. And in the middle of that, someone comes, says that Bedouin, he came, and he asks Amir al-Mu'minin, says, yeah, Amir al-Mu'minin, tell me, why do we have to believe in one God? Why do we say, oh, he's one, he's wahid? Some of the companions, they said, ya Arabi, this is, oh, but don't you see that Amir al-Mu'minin, he's busy? This is a very strategic moment. He's in the middle of a battle. And you come and you're asking this question at this time? The response of Amir al-Mu'minin, alayhi salam, he said it, he says, no, he should ask. He says, in fact, he says, this battle, this fighting which we're done is because of this. Because Allahu al-Wahid. Because of La ilaha illallah. He says, if it wasn't for questions like this, he says, then where would we be at? If it wasn't for questions like this and to understand the truth, he says, why would we be here today? We want to hold up the banner of La ilaha illallah, of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, we're here because of that. So don't think that any question is too simple to ask or this is dumb. No, every question deserves to be asked so that you can be guided. Unfortunately, sometimes there, maybe whether it's culturally or these type of things, we think that, oh, well, no, we shouldn't ask these questions, or they're embarrassing questions. No, they're not embarrassing questions. Questions about, you know, again, as our youth, sometimes living in what we, the situation that we're living in now, you can say that it is as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, it's fi dhulamat al-barri al-bahr. Dhulamat is the darkness, or actually, dhulamat al-jahl. In some of the riwayat, that jahl and ignorance and not understanding, this is dhulamat. This is darkness. So if we continue, if we live in that darkness without asking your questions, actually, those, again, sometimes we may think very difficult questions about our relationship as young men with young women, our relationships between our parents. Yeah, these are things that we have to know. We have to understand that how to navigate our lives. We need to understand that what is the direction of our lives? That, what is our responsibility? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he states in the Quran, to show you the importance of this, of at least seeking this guidance. In Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَمَنْ يَهْدِ اللَّهِ فَهُوَ الْمُحْدِي وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَأَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُ وَلِيًّا مُرْشِدًا. It says, whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, then that person will be guided. And whomsoever he leads astray, then that person will never find وَلِيًّا مُرْشِدًا. He will never find that guide and guardian that will direct him in life. And it's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he misguides people. No, not all of them. When the Prophet and the Imams, they were asked about, so these are individuals who, they don't seek the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that it is there for them, but then they turn away from it. Just as Imam Hussein, he stood on the plains of Karbala. Just as the Prophet, just as all of our Imams, they stood before me. Even Amir al-Mu'minin, Saluni qabla an tafquduni, that ask me before you, before I leave. This individual was there to guide, but people, they turned away from them. In the same way, our parents, they're there to guide us. And if they don't know, they can ask those who do know. To understand that, again, as young Muslims, especially in a place that you can say that there's dhulamat. Without the imam himself, there's dhulamat. There's darkness. But we need to understand these issues of relationships. We need to understand these issues of, again, how we should be with our parents. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you should not disrespect your parents. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Prophet of Allah, he says you should obey your parents. That's, again, it's for a reason. There's a hikmah, there's a wisdom in it. Part of that wisdom, as the Prophet says, al-istishara aynul hidayah, that when you consult with others, particularly your parents, when you consult with others, this is aynul hidayah. This in itself is guidance. When you consult with those who may have more experience than yourself, whether it be more experienced than yourself in life, which many of our parents, they do, that they've seen some of the difficulties of living in this life, so they try to guide us. We shouldn't disregard their statements. We shouldn't disregard their guidance. Those who have learned, ulama, they have more experience than us with regards to the Qur'an, with regards to the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim afdhalus salatu wassalam. Again, so that we will know how to live our life. Again, so that we will know what stances we should take in life. And again, just recently, I'll mention that issue that, because again, it recently came up, a phone call, a conversation I had with someone. Again, this is the whole issue of Palestine. But as Shias, we shouldn't be worried about them because they're Sunni. SubhanAllah, where is this in the Sirat of Ahlul Bayt? I can bring several examples against that in the Sirat of Ahlul Bayt. One that we mentioned was when the anklet of the Christian woman was stolen during the time that Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, he was Khalifa. He came out against it vehemently. It's in the Hajj al-Wada. He says that this anklet would be stolen and no one would say anything. He's like, this is not Islam. This is not the teachings of Rasulullah. It's based on justice. Yeah, that person doesn't agree with you in thinking, but what makes that person deserving of such oppression? Also in the Battle of Karbala, this is very interesting, that when Imam Sajjad alayhi afu salatu wasalam,
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad,
after he returned to Medina, this is after Karbala, he was asked about the wilayat of Ahlul Bayt. And of course, while we may not have that same insight that Imam Hussein had, because he gives the example from Imam Hussein, but nonetheless, what we understand from this is, again, justice. But you can't paint everyone in the same light. Oh, well, they're Sunnis, so we shouldn't say anything. No, it's an issue. Are they human beings? And should they be bombarded and killed? According to Islam, no. But Imam Sajjad, when he was asked, what is the walayat of Ahlul Bayt? Imam Sajjad, he says that if you want to understand the walayat of the Ahlul Bayt, he says the best example is in his father, Imam Hussein, on the battlefield of Karbala. He said that when Imam Hussein, he went out and he was fighting off the enemies. He was fighting them. He says some of those enemies of Allah, they have their swords drawn. They are coming and they're charging at Imam Hussein, wanting to kill Imam Hussein. He says, but you'll see that, he said, Imam Hussein, he says, my father, he did not kill everyone that he fought. Some he killed, he says, and others he injured and left them to the side. He injured them so that they would not come back into the battle. He says, and this is the walayat of Ahlul Bayt. He says, and the reason for which he injured those individuals and he did not kill them, he says, because He says, my father, he knew that from the loins of this individual will come someone who will be a lover of Ahlul Bayt. He knew that. From this person, although yes, this individual is fighting against Ahlul Bayt. And we see the Ziyarat Vashra. Those who fought are cursed. But from the loins of this individual is one who will love Ahlul Bayt. So Imam Hussein did not kill that individual. Of course, our insight is not that great that we know, okay, well, this one will love this one. But the thing that we can practice is justice. But, okay, well, if this person is being oppressed, it's our responsibility to stand up for that individual. Whether they're Muslim, whether they're Christian, whether they're Jewish even. But if they're being oppressed, understanding this is important. Understanding the teachings of Ahlul Bayt is very important. And our youth there, again, they're in their prime to understand this. And it's our responsibility to teach them truth. To teach them, again, how to navigate their lives, especially in a society that is not Muslim. Again, many of us, if we have lived in a Muslim country or we are either born there, life is a little bit different. Everyone around you, or at least the majority around you, are Muslim. So everyone has at least some understanding. Not that everyone is following as they should, but at least they have some understanding of Islamic etiquette. But here, no. And we have to raise our youth in a society. One comes, wants to shake hands, what do you do? You have to ask, what is your responsibility? And it's not an embarrassing thing. Actually, one youth, he was in school, actually. There's one girl in the school, and she always followed him around. Wanted to get his number. What does he do? That he's saying, well, you know, as a Muslim, you can't have this relationship. But the society is different. And she kept following. I said, well, again, you tell her about Islam. Again, Islam has given a solution for everything. Talk about Islam, and if she accepts, then perhaps a relationship can develop, but it has to be according to the teachings of Islam. And this is what we have to teach our youth. Don't think, oh, well, it's an embarrassment to tell them. But in fact, that many cases have come like this, that the kids are becoming baligh, they're becoming mature. And I've seen a number of cases, and quite often, sometimes the parents say, oh, Sheikh, hey, can you tell the kids about, what happens when they reach puberty? And they say, this is a response. As parents, we have to teach our kids. Yes, as scholars are saying, yeah, we can tell them, okay, well, hey, you're about to experience these changes. Your body changes. Your mode of thinking is going to change, it affects. But again, as parents, we have that responsibility, again, to guide our kids. And especially in a society where the sense of being balak is a completely different realm of life. You have a television show, Teen Mom, on HBO. It's like, oh, hey, Teen Moms. SubhanAllah. And this type of information is being bombarded in the schools, on the television. That this is a norm. So how do we teach our youth to live in such a society? Should they just mingle and fit in? Or should they be taught very rigidly, oh, stay away, turn. Or should they be taught the way how to deal with the situation? How to, again, to protect themselves, their iman. How to be exemplary Muslims. Because there was a time where, again, Arabia was not always Muslim. The Prophet, he dealt with a society that was non-Muslim. He dealt with a society, again, when we read some of the things that were going on, it's probably even worse than here. what was happening at the Kaaba, because the people had lost their deen. So many things, you will be shocked at, wow, these people, they had sunk to such a low spiritual state. But yet the Prophet, he came with Islam and he brought them out of that. And when we look at even the early part of Islam, why women, I think maybe taking a little bit longer, but why women, they weren't openly out in society there? Because there was a fear of them being abducted. You think that today that there was abduction of women? And how many kids are abducted today? How many women are abducted today? Right here in America. But if you read pre-Islamic history in Arabia, that women were being abducted left and right. Many of the battles and wars were because women were being abducted. One tribe abducted the woman of another tribe. And she's married. They abduct her and said, okay, now she's my mom. Who came along and said, wait a minute. This is, you know, this is not proper. This is not justice. So again, we have to look towards that sunnah. What was the sunnah of Rasulullah? What was the seerah of Rasulullah? How did they navigate through such circumstances? Kufa was in a similar situation, even during the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen. This is why, again, the reason why Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi afu salam, he left from Medina and went and established the capital in Kufa. It was at the outskirts of the Muslim land. And there was no one there to, again, to that had lived with the Rasulullah to teach these people. So he went, he moved there. Why? Because again, they were living in the state, part of it was kind of pre-Islamic. So the middle woman went there to teach, to guide them. And when we guide our youth in this way, that, you know, and don't be ashamed that, oh well, we have to talk about certain things that, you know, okay, when they become true, mature, they reach puberty, what's going to happen? How to safeguard yourself in this society? Oh, we must be talking about these things. We must give them this guidance. Yeah, it wasn't an issue back home. Yeah, because it's a different society, different mode of thinking. But here, no, this, you know, we have teen moms and we have, and it's kind of a popular show. It was, hey, teen mom. Oh, how many kids she has? No, this is something we have to understand that was appropriate, was not appropriate. And how to deal with these things, how to deal with that pressure. And when we do, then we will produce youth like the youth of Karbala. When we begin to discuss these things with them, because definitely it's on their minds, or it's at least in their realms. And I've had some discussion with some youth, like, that, again, they're young adults. And I think sometimes it's a misnomer to say, oh, they're youth. They're not kids. Many of them are young adults. When youth was basically at the age of 19, he was saying, hell, you know, I need to get married. You know, I want to get married. You know, I feel pressure. And I mentioned it to the father. The father says, oh, no, he's not thinking about marriage. Yeah, I didn't bring up the subject. He brought the subject up to me. That, hey, you know, I'm under a lot of pressure. I need to get married. So I said, okay, well, let me speak to the father. Spoke to his father, and the father says, oh, no, he's not thinking about marriage. He's, you know, he's going to do his college. I said, you mean your son is telling me, but you are not that much aware of your son that he's, you know, either he can't tell you that he wants to get married, or you're not open to hear this. Islam has provided the solution. Islam has provided a way. That even if they got married young and you helped them along so that, yes, yeah, finish college, but you're helping his friend, hey, mashallah. But don't be unaware of these things, of our youth and their needs and their guidance. Because once we are aware, we produce the youth of Karbala. We produce the examples of Qasim, of Muhammad, Aun. We produce the examples of Ali al-Akbar. those who are like him, that come forth and again we see their participation in his love. We see them, mashallah, as we had today, one of the youth calling the adhan and joining them. As Ali Akbar on the day of Karbala, when it came to the time of Dhuhr, he went forth to call the adhan. And not too long after that, as the companions of Imam Hussein, they all gave their lives, it was Ali Akbar who was the first to come forward from the household of Imam Hussein to seek permission from his father that, Ya Abad, oh my father, do you permit me to go forth and to defend you, defend the household of Rasulullah? And stated that when Ali Akbar, when he asked his father this, Ali Akbar, he had already suited up for battle and he was upon his horse. So when Imam Hussein, he looked at his son Ali Akbar, his eyes filled with tears. And then Imam Hussein, he began to say, he raised his hands to the sky, he says, Allahumma ashhad annahu qad baraza ilayhim غلام أشبه الناس خلقا وخلقا ومنطقا برسولك. That, oh Allah, bear witness that a young man is coming forth, that this young man, he is the one who most resembles your prophet in his actions, in his manners, and in his speech. وَكُنَّا إِذَا اشْتَقْنَا إِلَى نَبِيِّكَ نَظَرْنَا إِلَيْهِ. That whenever, oh Allah, whenever we want to see your prophet, whenever our hearts desire to be with the prophet of Allah, then we look towards Ali al-Akbar. That whenever one wanted to hear the sound of the Prophet's voice, they spoke with Ali Akbar. And now he is going forth to the battlefield to defend the household of Rasulullah. According to some narrations, that when Ali Akbar, when he came upon the field, they said that the army of Ibn Ziyad, they began to pull back. Some of them had thought the Rasulullah himself, he was coming to on the battlefield to fight. This is what was reported. They said that one even called out, Hada Rasulullah yuqatiluna, that this is Rasulullah, that he is coming to fight us. But then Ali Akbar, he announced who he was so that they would know that no, he is the grandson of Rasulullah, that he is the son of Imam Hussein. Ali Akbar, he claimed, he called out, أنا علي بن حسين بن علي. That I am Ali, the son of Hussein, the son of Ali. نحن ورب البيت أولى بالنبي. That we, by the God of the Kaaba, that we are the ones who are most close to the house of Rasulullah. We are the most close to Rasulullah. تالله لا يحكم فينا بين الدعي. And those who are claiming to be the Khalifa, those who are claiming to have closeness to Rasulullah, they will never rule over us. أضربوا بالسيف وحامي عن أبي. That I will fight with my sword and I will protect my father. ضرب غلام حشمي علوي. That you will see that my fight, it will be like one of the household of Amir al-Mu'mineen. It will be like one of the household of the Hashimi. And then Ali Akbar says that he went forth, وَقَاتَلَ قِتَالًا شَدِيدًا. That he fought, and he fought a brave battle, that the men were coming at him one by one, and he was striking them down, until a point that Ali Akbar, that thirst was unbearable. Then he returned back to his father, saying, Ya, 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 abata, ya, 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 al-atash qad qatalani. That, oh my father, this thirst is killing me. Ya abata, al-atash qad qatalani.
وثقل حديد قد أجهدني.
And this chain mail that I am wearing, this suit of armor, it is weighing me down. Imam Hussein said that he began to cry, and Imam Hussein, he called out, if we only had someone to bring us water, if we only had a helper, if we only had some water.
قاتل يا بني
that oh my son go back and fight.
قاتل يا بني قليلا واصبر
go back and fight and be patient. Go back and fight and be patient.
فما أسرع الملتقى بجدك
فما أسرى الملتقى بجدك فيسقيك بكأسه الأوفى. Go back and fight my son, because soon you will meet your grandfather and he will give you a drink of water from his cup.
يسقيك بكأسه الأوفى شربة لا تضبأ بعدها.
That you will drink from his cup and you will never be thirsty again, my son. So that point, Ali Akbar, he went back fighting the enemies of Allah. And then Umar ibn Sa'd, he called out, he says, you cannot fight him one by one. And that point, in the army, they charged Ali Akbar, fighting him all together from every side until a spear, it pierced the chest of Ali Akbar. At that point, then Ali Akbar, he knew that this was the end, that he would not be able to continue this battle. Ali Akbar, he called out to his father, giving his last salutation.
Assalamu alaykum ya abata.
My salutations, O father.
Hada jaddi al Mustafa ya ya. قد سقاني بكأسه الأوفى.
He says, oh my father, I can see my grandfather Mustafa, that he has come to give me a drink.
And
my grandfather, he's saying, he is waiting for you, father. He is waiting your return. When Imam Hussein, he heard this, he went out onto the battlefield, fighting the man around Ali Akbar, until he reached his son, Ali Akbar. He put the head of Ali Akbar in his lap, wiping the blood from his face. And then he said,
قتل الله قوما قتلوك يا بني.
May Allah kill those people who have killed you, my son. And then Imam Hussein, he took the body of Ali Akbar back to the camp. He took him back to the tent where the women and children, they came out. And he realized that the one who looked most like Rasulullah, they realized that Ali Akbar, he has become shaheed. The women and children, they begin to cry. They begin to wail.
Yeah, yeah.